Well, good morning once again. Now, let me just start by saying this, and I do think you know this, okay? If you pay attention to movies or things like TV shows at all, I think you know this, but our culture has an obsession with origin stories. I mean, even just recently right here at the Joyland Movie Theater, when it's in theater mode and not in church mode, they have shown Mufasa, an origin story of the movie The Lion King, right? And then before that, they showed Wicked, which is an origin story of The Wizard of Oz. The entertainment industry capitalizes on humanity's obsession with origin stories. And I myself, I love origin stories too, and maybe you do too. Now, specifically for me, I love them when it comes to maybe something a little weird, but I love origin stories when it comes to different products and different companies. I need you to remember, before my becoming a pastor, I worked in corporate America. I have my degree in marketing. So I love those kinds of origin stories. And then I'm also somewhat obsessed with the origins of my family. In fact, I put this binder together in 2024. Doing the internet research I could on my mom's side of the family, on my dad's side of the family. It was super fun. It was super fascinating. So I love that kind of origin story. And then lastly, I love the origin stories of different prominent people, kind of like the rags to riches, not necessarily the riches, but maybe from the unknown to the known. I love those kind of stories and what's behind that. Now, with all that said, I want to welcome you back to our sermon series, Origins. And we're in week 3 of this series, and what we are doing is we're making our way through the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, the book of origins, if you will. And in that, it is a book that explains so much to us, so much about God, first and foremost. It shares with us so much about ourselves, about humanity, and so much also about the origins of things, like all the living creatures, and even the origins of things like conflict and evil and sin. It's really a great book because it is one that we can pick up so many valuable lessons, so many valuable insights from. Now, with that said, today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 4. You can turn there now in your Bible. And in this chapter, do you know what? We actually see the first murder that ever occurred. The origin of murder and what led to it and what it all resulted in, which is pretty amazing to think of, right? That we, even today, we can read of all of this thanks to our Bible. Now, to help us to do this morning, we're going to read it, we're going to examine it, and we're going to do so in the way of like 5 movements, okay, or 5 scenes, if you will, as if it were like a play. And as we do that, as we look at each scene, as we look at each movement, we're going to uncover a truth that will help us to understand our faith as followers of Jesus Christ, truths that will help us to navigate our very lives today. So let's begin. And this first scene is called The Offering. The Offering. And it comes from Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 1 through 4a. Let's read it. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Now, if you've just joined us for your first week ever or in a while, let me just explain this for a second. Adam and Eve were the first two created humans by God. And so we see them here in our reading, a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, participating in God's plan for them by creating life, having kids, Cain and Abel. And so Cain and Abel must not be little kids anymore, but they have grown in this scene. And in their worship of God, they make an offering to God, don't they? But there are differences in their offerings. Maybe you noticed them. This passage communicates that Cain presented some of the fruits of the land, which just suggests a more ordinary gift, if you will. Now, in contrast to that, Abel, we read, he offered some of what? Of his flock. Did you catch it? Right? Some of the fat and some of what? The firstborn of it. And the fat portions of it. The firstborn of it and the fat portions of it. You see, in the Old Testament sacrificial system that was to come, these fatty portions covering an animal's organs were most desirable by God. And these fatty portions were forbidden from human consumption. So, church, the distinction between Abel's offering and Cain's offering is that Abel's is one of far greater value. So when Cain's offering, it was straightforward. It was not of as great a value. Abel's was generous, and he really gave the best of what he had. So when it comes to this account, it's just commonly agreed that some of the key differences here in the worship of Cain and Abel lie in their approach and their quality. The approach and the quality of their offering. You see, Abel's offering was like, a 16-ounce slice of Wagyu beef. The best of the best, the most delectable, right, portion. So he gave some of the very best that he had. While Cain, on the other hand, he kind of offered a bagged salad, like a bagged salad from the grocery store. Now, it's hard to value one gift over another. I get that. But with that said, the other factor at play here is the approach. Remember, we said the approach and the quality. The approach of their offerings is at play here. Because as you think about them, there is just a difference. There's a difference from pulling out all the stops and putting all your effort into a gift instead of just re-gifting something that happens to be maybe just lying around the house. And so again, Abel gave from the first portions. From the first portions. And Cain, just some of what was left. And it can be inferred that Abel worked really hard to prepare his offering. I mean, think about it. Slaughtering the animals, carving away the best portions from the best animals, while meanwhile Cain went into his barn and took something off the shelf, almost like an afterthought. Now, with that said, church, as I was personally working through this sermon, I was challenged. And I think you should be as well, as you hear it, as you consider it. I was challenged by thoughts like, you know, do I give my best to God? Do I give my best to the work of God, like through his bride, through the church? For example, like do I give the first 10% of my income? Tithe, in other words, as scripture is clear, is the starting level of appropriate giving? Or, and again, I'm only speaking for me, I was challenged to think, do I just give God a tip? Do I just give him a tip? Do I just give him the leftovers? And considering Cain and Abel in this account, I had to ask myself, and again, I think you should too, I had to ask myself, do I use my talents? Do I use my spiritual gifts for my benefit? Or do I use them to further the spread of the gospel? And do I use them to further spread the kingdom of God and to participate with God in that? In other words, I was presented with this question, do I offer God my time, talent, and treasures, or do I primarily focus on using them for my benefit? In other words, you can sum this all up in, am I a generous person? Are you a generous person with the Lord? Now, with all that said, these verses and the ones that we're going to cover in just a second, They encourage us to understand this. The Lord desires our very best. He desires our very best because as God looked at Cain and as he looked at Abel's offerings, he had a definite opinion on which he preferred. He did. You can't deny that. And his opinions are so strong that they even come across as a bit shocking. Let me just read them as we move to scene two of this story, which is this, the Lord's reaction. We're going to look at verses 4-5. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Now, do you know what this points to? Well, this points to the truth that God knows the motives behind our behavior. Newsflash, God is omniscient. He knows everything. And so we can't hide anything from God. So as much as we think we can secretly sin, we cannot. Nor can we, okay, proclaim that we are Christians, but not participate with the Holy Spirit to obey his word and to spend time with him. Or as much as I think or you think that we can hide things back from God, we just can't, including our motives. We can't even hide our motives from him. For God sees and God knows. He sees and he knows what motivates us. And thus he looked upon Abel's offering with favor, while he looked on Cain's offering with disapproval. Again, because he knew the motivation. He knew the motivation behind their offerings. And he knew the joy or the reluctance that each of them felt while preparing those offerings. So God was well aware of the heart, you see. He was well aware of the heart in which they each gave. And so for Abel, God saw his effort and he saw his heart and he was pleased. But with Cain, God saw a lack of effort. He saw a lack of heart and God was not pleased. So when I give of our time, talent, and treasure to the work of the Lord, what's the posture? What's the posture right here? What's the posture of our heart? It matters. This is an important question because you know why? It is clear, okay? It's clear that the Lord knows our motives. Nothing's hidden. Nothing. If you doubt that, look at original sin. Adam and Eve sin. What does God come doing? He comes looking. He comes asking. Even in this story, we'll see God coming and looking and asking. The Lord knows our motives. And so what do you do? What do I do? What do you do? What do I do? What do we do if we know that our motives are rotten? What do we do in that spot? Well, you know what? We ask God. We tell him. We tell him that our heart is askew. We confess, in other words, that. And we ask him, we pray for him to give us a new heart, one full of pure motive, motivation for he and for he alone and for he and his ways. That's what we do when we're in that spot. And he'll bring healing, he'll bring health, he'll bring renewal to our hearts and our motives. But anyway, with that said, continuing with this account, the acceptance of Abel's offering, I don't know if you noticed, but it sent our friend Cain over the edge. And he was so angry. He was so angry that it said he couldn't even look up. He was mad at God. He was mad at God. His blood was boiling because this younger brother had just shown him up. You've been there, haven't you? Have you been there when someone has caused you to look bad, which can be really infuriating, right? But when you really think about it, did Abel make Cain look bad here? No. Cain made Cain look bad by lack of his own effort, which we do so often ourselves all the time. Yet what do? We blame others, don't we? And with that said, anger, you just got to know, and I think you know this, but anger is a really complex emotion, especially if not correctly dealt with. Therefore, out of love, the Lord's next interaction with Cain, it comes with this stern warning, leading us to scene 3 of this account today. And that's this, the reality of sin. Let's read it in verses 6-7. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Listen to this. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is what, church? It's crouching at your door. Sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now visualize that a little bit, church. Sin personified. And sin personified as one crouching like a wild beast. Crouching like a wild beast on Cain's doorstep. Crouching like a wild beast on your doorstep and mine. That's sin. Now, we read elsewhere in Scripture that our enemy, Satan, encourages us, you know, by somewhat subtle motives sometimes and subtle ways. We read that. And we also read that he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, which are all good. Those are all good and true images of who Satan is. But then here we get another one, don't we? Another image of him, and dare I say, a scary one. The image of him being this aggressive, ready at a moment's notice to ambush Cain, just hiding in the weeds, just below the surface, crouching. And for Cain, this sin, it's about to take on a life of its own. Because you know what? It's about to get lethal. For this sin has a desire for Cain. This sin has a desire for destruction. This sin has a desire for death. And this sin, well, it lusts after Cain. It lusts after Cain with like an animal's hunger. And sin in its desire for Cain, it's not like this normal human yearning, but it's this pervasive craving. And you know what? Even thousands of years later, following this scene, the Apostle Paul from our New Testament understood the insidious nature of sin as he wrote these words in Romans 7, 15-17. He said this about himself, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin. It is sin living in me." And you know what? Today, some thousands of years later still, after Paul, we understand, okay? We understand still, after Paul, after Cain, we understand and we see and we have felt the same insidious nature of sin. So church, sin seeks to destroy you. Yet it lies to us. It lies to us, promising that succumbing to it will be good. It'll feel good. It'll be good for you, Eve. Think back to Genesis 3. Think back to the lies of the serpent. Because I'll tell you what, church, sin is a liar. Sin is a liar. And it's not just a liar. It's a liar with devastating impact, which we're going to see specifically for this account in a second. But in saying that sin is a liar, and saying that it is one with devastating impact, this warning from God to Cain, that is one that each of us should take to heart today. Because as followers of Jesus Christ, we should avoid sin at all costs. We should flee from sin. We should run from it. And remember, sin is what? Constantly crouching at your door, constantly crouching at mine. And I'll tell you what, I have my own horror stories with it, with this thing called sin. I have my own horror stories with him, with Satan, when I haven't taken heed of God's word here about the seriousness of it, about the pervasiveness of it. And do you know what it's, do you know what's like one of the most painful parts of being a pastor? Well, it's sitting with a person who had not run. It's sitting with a person who had not run from sin, who are now under the weight of its consequences, broken lives, broken families, broken relationships, unbearable guilt, unbearable shame. It's in that moment, in those kind of moments, that my heart breaks as I see people in that spot, as I hear them share the impact sin has had on they and themselves and others. But with that said, we got to get back to this account because God is still so good. We got to get back to this account with Cain who did not, as we so often do not, he did not heed the Lord's warning. And he acted out of anger and he fell into sin. With that, let's now read verses 8 and 9 where we see our next scene, the impact of sin. Let's read it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord asked Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Now think about this, church, a crime committed. A crime committed in the field. Meaning what? Meaning out of the range of help. That's proof of something, and that something is this, premeditation. Showing us that this sin that was crouching at Cain's door, do you know what this sin has done? It's overtaken him. It overtook him. And he is now, he's willing to let this sin do whatever it wants. He's letting it run rampant. And so he was willing to do anything. He was willing to do everything to feed it. And I don't know about for you, but sadly, I too am familiar with that feeling of being willing to do almost anything to feed my crouching sin. It's crazy. Guys, it is crazy what we are willing to do when overcome by sin, isn't it? It's crazy. I mean, if only you and I, if only believers, if only people were willing to run after God and run after his ways with such hunger and passion. But anyway, for Cain, this sin overtook him. And this sin resulted in his brother's life being taken. And then Cain, what? Lied about it. And again, don't miss this. This is the first recorded murder in Scripture. And this murder, it highlights the power of sin in a person's life. And so with that said, before we come down too hard on Cain, okay, we must once again look in the mirror. We must ask ourselves a very personal question. What sin have you maybe fallen into because of anger, because of rage? I mean, many of us, right? We haven't murdered as a result of sin, but we've killed someone with our words. We've killed someone with our thoughts. We've killed someone in the way that we've talked about them behind their backs, haven't we? Or maybe for you, maybe it isn't rage. Maybe it isn't anger that you're crouching sin. For you, maybe it's, I don't know, jealousy. Maybe it's jealousy or selfishness or maybe this desire to just escape through, I don't know, drugs, alcohol, maybe even pornography, and this desire to satisfy sexual cravings. And listen, okay, uncontrolled sexual desire, it leads to something called lust, and immoral sexual acts. And lust turns you and I into a slave of our desires, where we end up no longer caring about anything except quenching our needs. and namely our sexual needs when it comes to sexual type sin. Which, do you know what that does? That makes lust very dangerous. And it can lead you and I to commit things like, I don't know, acts of adultery in order to get the gratification that we're yearning for. Or maybe sex outside of God's boundaries for it, between husband and wife. Or then something like wrongly placed ambition. That leads to greed, another sin maybe. Maybe that's what you struggle with. And the worst thing about greed is that the more that you have of something, the more you want of it, right? It becomes a hunger that can never be satisfied, which is why many view greed as this like spiritual disease affecting all areas of a person's life, which it just turns us into rotten, self-centered monsters who have disregard for other people, their welfare, and their own gains. And you know what? I could go on with the list of sins. I mean, something like unchecked jealousy, again, it leads to envy. It leads to resentment. It leads for this desire for something that another person has. It even leads to ill wishes and happenings to occur to them. You wish ill upon people. Sin is bad, guys. It's bad. It's dark. It's ugly. It's hungry. And with all that said, and as we literally see in this story, as your pastor, I just need to tell you today, and I need to remind myself that sin, you know what it does? It causes death. It causes death. I mean, there were impacts, right, of Cain's sin, literally the death again of his brother. And then there was punishment for Cain because of his sin. I mean, God, being a just God, could not let Cain's sin go unpunished here. And the punishment was severe. These verses aren't going to be on the screen, but just listen to them as I read them. It's verse 10 to 12. The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you." And even more severe than that, God tells Cain that he will be this restless wanderer on the earth. And as a result of this, Cain cries out, okay? He cries out to God in verses 13 to 14. Let's just read that. Cain says, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." This is a dark story so far, huh, church? Is it just me? This is a dark story. But then, here's what you got to hear. What God says in response to this, in response to Cain, it's the part of the story that I find, and I can't see how you wouldn't find, hopeful. Hopeful and so telling to us about the heart of our God, the heart of God for his creation, the heart of God for humanity despite sin. The heart of God for you is seen in what we're about to read, despite our sin. Because you see, yes, God is a God of justice, and so there were consequences for Cain. But what we read next as we enter into this next scene of the account, what we read is God is a merciful God. Look at verse 15. "But the Lord said to him, 'Not so. Not so, Cain. Anyone who kills you will suffer vengeance seven times over.' Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him." So get this, church, okay? Even after all that Cain has done, the Lord what? Still protects him. And the Lord what? Still provides for him. Now, are there consequences of his sin still at play here? Yeah. And do I think that Cain wished that he would have chosen differently and heeded God's warning and not let sin win? Do I think that? Yeah, I think Cain wished that. But even though Cain lived with these consequences and had chosen differently than God had hoped, even though that, God what? God protected him. And in saying that, how should we most properly respond to a God that loves us that much? How should we respond? Well, first of all, we should avoid sin, like avoiding the plague. That's how we love our God back. But with that said, will we still slip into sin? Yeah, likely. And are there consequences for our sins? Yeah, you better believe it. But here's a great promise that we see today. That even though we live through the consequences of our own sin, God is with us. He is with you, protecting you, and most importantly, still loving you, and not just loving you, but deeply loving you, and wanting to partner with and lead you into a life without sin. So with all of this said, to recap where we've been this morning, I just want to reconsider our scenes. First of all, the Lord desires your very best. Second, the Lord knows your motives. Third, sin is a liar, period. It's a liar. Fourth, sin causes death. And then lastly, to cover it all, we come to God. We come to God, and God, He is a merciful God. And that's something to be thankful for, and to celebrate, and to respond to. Now, as we close, I want us to reflectively personalize these five phrases. So I'm going to ask you, if you're willing, to just say them with me, one by one, personally. The Lord desires my very best. Next, the Lord knows my motives. Next, my sin is a liar. Next, my sin causes death. But then lastly, my God is merciful. Now, before we enter into a time of prayer, and actually a time of repentance, denouncing all that is wrong so that we can receive Him and all that is right, before we do that, I want to leave you with one last question. And that question is this: what is your crouching sin? What is it? What is waiting to pounce? What's pounced in the past that's waiting to pounce shortly after you leave this space of safety and accountability? What's waiting to pounce? And I just want to tell you, it doesn't have to. You have a choice. You have a choice. You have access to His power, the power of the God of the universe. You have access to His power to renounce it and to overcome it. But we have to wrestle with, do I want it? Do you want it? And you have to ask yourself, how badly do you want it? To overcome and to not let it overtake you. So let's pray, and let's just respond to this for a second. Let's go to our Lord. Heavenly Father, as we reflect on this story and the aspects of it, it reveals a lot about our hearts. So Lord, we come to You with a confessing and a repenting heart right now. And first of all, we came to this truth that You desire our best. So Lord, if there's anybody in this space that just can confess right now that they are not giving their best to and for the Lord, I pray, Lord, on their behalf that You are just hearing them confess that from their heart to yours. Just simply saying, I know, God, I have not been giving you my best, and you deserve that. So help me to grow in that. Maybe for someone else in this space right now, we're just recognizing that our motives are selfish. And we have these resources, these gifts, these abilities, but we utilize them for our own means, our own advancement, our own glory and honor. Lord, for anybody in that seat today, we just pray together and we confess that to you. We ask for you to set us on a new path. We seek your forgiveness for that, and we ask for your power to not walk in that way any longer. Maybe for someone else in this space right now, as we talk about sin, maybe there's someone in the space right now that has active sin in their life, and they want to flee. They're confronted with that today, and they want to flee. So, Lord, for that person, we just come to you. We confess that sin from our heart to yours. And Lord, we are asking for your strength and your power to lead us in another direction and to not let that crouching sin attack. And for us to be wise in the ways that we walk and who we walk with so that that sin does not overtake us. Fill us with your power, Lord, in this moment. And then there's other people in this room, in this space that, you know, we're dealing with the consequences of sin. Maybe we've put that sin out of our life, but there's still consequences, and it's hard. It's heavy. And in that, Lord, maybe we just need to confess, I need help. These consequences are heavy. They're hard. Life is harder than you intended to be, and I confess that to you, Lord, because of my past sin, but I'm hurting. I need help. Lord, would you meet that person in this moment and fill them with hope, fill them with light, fill them with purpose and vision for what's next versus what has happened. Fill them with yourself, Lord. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to invite the worship team forward, and as they come up, I just have to say this. Believe, okay? Believe today and be encouraged that God is with you. God is with you. He is for you as a Christian. He's with and for you. He is guiding you. He is protecting you despite your sin. Look at Cain's story. And God said, no, I'm going to still protect you. I'm going to mark you. And our marking is the Holy Spirit of God that God gives us when we believe in Christ. So be encouraged today as a believer. It's about his sacrifice first and foremost, not about your sin. Thank the Lord for that. But in response to what he's done, we should avoid sin like the plague. We should flee because he's got better things for us. Amen. Let's stand and worship.